Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here this morning. I was told that those steps are a little easier to get up than these ones. So, first off, I'd like to know, what was the name of that last song?
Nothing Else.
Nothing Else. Okay, who's it by? Okay. Just let me know before I leave. I don't know that I've heard that song before, and as I was sitting there listening to it, I was like, I love when the Spirit of God works that way, because I was going to preach, and it tied right into the lesson or the message this morning. You may notice, like, I've been here before. It's been a little while, but I'm not here with my family. My daughter has been sick for a little bit. She was coughing all night, and I'm not. I just had surgery too long ago, and so I'm not really supposed to be driving quite yet. And so we were trying to figure out how to get me here, if Allie wasn't going to be able to come. And so Colton is here. He is my chauffeur. He's getting a milkshake out of it, so he's excited. If you would stand with me, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at a passage. It's an introductory verse. We're ultimately going to turn to James chapter 4. That's where the book of Philippians will be. I've noticed that when it comes to following directions, sometimes we struggle. There's a few elements that have to be in place in order for us to follow somebody else's directions or commands. Many times our world is trying to tell us to do your own thing. Be you. Make your own path. Be the trailblazer. Create a new path. When I had my surgery, you know, they told me it anywhere from a month to 2 months. You know, for recovery. And, you know, after the first week, I was like, I got this. I'm going to be fine. And I learned the hard way. Just because you feel fine right now doesn't mean you will when you're doing more than you should. Through the directions, so I learned that I need to take a step back and follow the directions that were given. Go through the directions in order to get from one place to another. Times on a road trip, we might use a GPS to give us those directions kind of minute by minute to get us where we're trying to go. If we've never been there before, we're grateful for that GPS. If we've been there before, we may not be grateful for it because it might take us a different route than what we had thought, as was the case in getting here this morning. I'm like, why is it taking us this way? I never went this way before. But what I don't know is there could have been obstruction in the road in the past that I had been before. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things. Right? No. But many times we will take it and we kind of stop that verse right there thinking that I can do all things, you know, because that's part of the American dream and pushing ourselves into to do anything that we want to do towards that own path. But this is, I can do all through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is only through Christ, not without Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. Just thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit and just how it works. I thank you for the rain. Father, we just thank you for this time to gather, to open a portion of your word. I just ask that your spirit would just guide and direct me as I deliver what you laid on my heart. I pray that the hearts and minds that are here, that they would be prepared, ready to receive your word, ready to take your word, take your direction that is found in Scripture and apply it to your life, Lord. I thank you so much. I pray with you, with their pastor as he's traveling, and you just continue to bless this church, Lord. Forgive me where I fail you. In your name we pray. Amen. Understand following directions physically. We get that because we live in a physical world, and following directions physically is it's just understandable, especially when it comes to projects and things like that. Nowadays, all you got to do is look on YouTube and you can solve almost any problem because That's the way our world is. We'd rather go to YouTube than go to God. We'd rather go to something and watch somebody solve a problem and fix it. And I tend to think that that may be a problem, a long-term problem in society, because what happens is we tend to go to the YouTube and go watch something here to solve the problem, fix the issue, instead of talking to a brother. Instead of talking to somebody and connecting with an individual, with a person face to face, how did you solve this problem? Have you ever seen it before? Can we solve it together? It could be that the way that things are going in this world is causing separation between people because we tend to trust the technology, trust the YouTube. When it comes to this spiritually, we hate the idea. As man, we hate the idea of God telling us what to do because we want that individuality. We want to do things our own way. There's a rebellion that's within us, and it often we fight the idea of fully surrendering our will to that of God's will. There's a list of commands in several places in Scripture, and we're going to look at one particular list. There's 10 commands. No, we're not going to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the New Testament. It's not the Old Testament 10 commandments. It is a list of commands that are found in the New Testament that deal with the heart, with the heavy, the humility, and then at the end we're going to look at home. Those are going to be the 4 points this morning. First off, James chapter 4, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at the heart. James chapter 4 and verse 7. I love the book of James because it's very plain. It's pretty simple. James 4 and verse 7. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here means to obey. Subordinate oneself. The problem can arise when we say, I did what you asked me to do. But did you do it with the right heart? I'm learning that as a parent, I want my children to obey the instructions that I give them because they love me, not just because they're afraid, not because they want to please me, not because they're afraid of discipline, but I want them to grow to the point where they will obey because of their love for me, because they know how much I love them. Because if you obey simply from duty, then you may as well be in the military. We're not military people. We are military people. There's nothing wrong with that. But in a family setting, it should be based from love. So it's to willingly place yourself under the Lord, not from that place of fear. Matthew 11 and 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When your heart is in it, the work becomes easier because you know your purpose. You could take any hard thing that has to be done, and if your heart's not in it, it's like 10 times harder. But when you love what you're doing, it makes it a little easier because you know where you're going. You know the purpose of it. I believe that God is the same way, that he wants obedience from his children from a place of love. The second command there, and these are commands, they're imperatives that are in Scripture that James has written to the brethren. He says to resist. It says, reject the thoughts of the evil, to stand against the enemy. Resist, reject those thoughts. It doesn't say fight. It doesn't say get angry. It says resist the thoughts. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How this works is there's going to come time when we have controversy, when we see things differently than somebody else. And you're going to have negative thoughts because you're human, right? Shake your heads, yes. All right. Nobody's snoozing yet unless you've mastered the art of falling asleep with your eyes open. So there's got to be a little bit of feedback. So you're going to have those negative thoughts towards individuals and situations and people and everything. Resist the negative thoughts. Stand against them. When the enemy is pushing an agenda, is pushing an idea in this world, you stand against it. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Standing against those attacks, because you have that armor of God that is listed there in Ephesians 6. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Understand that there is a very real enemy attempting to lure you away from the path of the Lord. He doesn't have to get you to do evil things. Okay? He doesn't have to get you to go out and hurt people or be a Satan worshiper. The enemy does not have to get you to do that. All he has to do, or all he's trying to do, is to get you to not obey the Lord. If you're a saved, you understand that. Wants you to not obey. He's not worried about the what we would label the ultra evil stuff. He just wants you to not do what God wants you to do. So choose words of life, love, and light. Verse 8 in chapter 4 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." So there's three commands in this verse. The draw nigh to God, to cleanse your hands, and to purify your hearts. So draw. This is to pull close, to squeeze. How many of you have like little children in your life, or remember when there was little children in your life? So like 4 of you. Really? And some of you have been around for a while. You've got to have had kids and little kids. There, only 4 of you have had kids in your life. Okay. For those 4, is it not like the one of the best feelings in the world when they run to you with their little arms and they just wrap them all the way around you and just squeeze you, right? I can a little nervous. That's what the word draw is, to pull close to you. Sometimes they get to that point and maybe they're high on their hug and they're a little around your neck. They squeeze and begin to choke just a little bit. But what that means is that they love you so much, they want to pull and they want you to be that close to them. Isn't that a blessing? I got one amen. The desire we ought to have with God is to squeeze, to hold on to him so tight that there is nothing that can come between us. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you want nothing to ever come between you and your child. Ever. It's the same way with God. We ought not think of God as just sitting on a throne at some dictator. Think of him as a father who loves you more than you even understand. The other two commands there is to cleanse your hands and to purify your heart. The idea here is to cleanse your actions and your heart, to get them both right with God, willingly cutting out any and all actions that are contrary to God's will. To fill the heart with flesh, the word of God, so the heart only longs for the Lord, to be in his presence, which I'm pretty sure that last song was about being in his presence. If you are a saved child of God, and you have the Lord, as we teach little children, we teach them that you invite the Lord into your heart. And If I was to invite you to my house, or if Brother Brian was to invite you to his house, more than likely, there's going to be some rooms that are kind of like off limits, right? It's like common knowledge, you just don't go to certain places unless you are directly invited in. I think we treat God the same way. You can come into my house, you stay in the living room, you can have access to the guest bathroom, you can come in the kitchen. You don't go in my bedroom, you don't go in my closet, you don't go there. You see what I'm getting at? Is we invite and we only give God just a little part of our heart. Just a little part. Just enough. And maybe that's from an idea of I only want enough of God to get me to heaven. But I don't want to buy into all the other stuff. The commands. I don't want to buy into 100% of the lifestyle. This cleanse your hands and purify your heart is my entire life, my entire home is open to that guest. That guest is the Lord. Lord, you have free reign in my home. You treat it as if it's yours. If you go into this room and you see something over here that does not give you honor and glory, you throw it out, and I'm okay with that. I kind of figured it'd be quiet at this point. Nobody likes this idea. But you understand, when we truly understand how much God loves us, it should be natural for us to respond this way. But when we try to carry more than what we can bear, our heart becomes heavy. So we're going to look at the heavy. In verse 9, James chapter 4, it says, and this is, the three commands here are mourn and weep. Those are commands. That is in the imperative. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now you might be thinking, well, Brother Cole, you just told us to like open up our entire lives and God's going to and might come into our lives and take some things out that are not God-honoring. That kind of feels like there might be some mourning and weeping going on there because there's things in this life that I like. There's activities that I like to do. There's things I want to be a part of that are fun. It says to be afflicted. So this is more of a downer, a command to be afflicted, to mourn and to weep. The word afflicted is to be wretched, to realize one's own misery, to endure labors and hardships. He's commanding you to endure labors and hardships, to realize one's own misery. And that realizing one's own misery is really understanding who God is and who we really are. Not who we think we are, but who we really are. Psalm 34 and 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. You understand? God will deliver if you allow him to. You have to be willing to give it to God. The word mourn is to mourn, lament, to grieve. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word weep is to sob, to wail aloud, to bewail. Now men, there's no distinction here that says this is only for the women. But our culture has brought people up in a way that you are a man, you do not cry, you do not show weakness, you put on a false persona. Ecclesiastes says that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You understand that even Jesus wept. He wept over the spiritual condition of Jerusalem as he was getting ready to enter in. He wept over the lack of faith for Lazarus' sisters and the disciples. What do we weep over? is there anything in our life that really hits us? And I found that when I'm in a good place with the Lord, I am way more sensitive. Sometimes it can drive my wife a little nuts. She's like, why are you crying over that? Recently, I was watching a movie. And in the movie, I could see the struggles that some parents were going through, and they realized I was going to have some hearing issues. Well, if you know me, I have a hearing issue. My son has a hearing issue. So it got me a little choked up seeing what he was going through because I've lived that. I've experienced that. Not wanting that for your child. Not wanting those hardships and that misery to happen with your child. Because when you have a child, you love them, you want the best for them. You don't want them to face the hard things. Exactly what you need to face the hard things. I believe that we often plan, prepare, and pray for comfort. We pray for the easy road, and we pray God out of our lives. Because God works in those hard times. That's when we can see Him, is when we're going through struggles and we realize His love. When we realize our position before God, in whatever circumstance we're in, that's when we see Him work. I've seen God move mountains when I was at my wit's end. I have no idea what to do in this situation. And I'm emotional. And I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's when this mountain, this thing that I didn't think was possible, happened. And I know God wants to do the same thing in your life. Too often we hold on to that pride and I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to watch a video. How about just reading about the Lord? I believe that when we do this, we're taking space away from God to work. He needs space in our lives, in our hearts, to show Himself. Don't forget that the strongest metals are forged in fire. The most precious gems are created without standing pressure. If you are a child of God, you will be forged by fire. Are you willing to allow God to do it? The trials that we face, we have to trust in the Father. When we realize our own misery, it's not easy because we have this thing called pride. But it's necessary for us to remember our need for Christ. Knowing exactly how much we need Christ keeps us humble. Leads me to my next point, the humility. In James 4:10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. To depress, to bring oneself down, lowering ourselves because of how awesome God is. Psalm 25:9 says, He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. At some point in our lives, we have to be humble even to realize that we need to learn. We should have an eagerness to learn. Verse 11 says to speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Speak not evil of others. Seems fairly simple. Don't talk negative about people. Whether they're politicians and they put themselves in that situation, or it's a brother that slighted you in the smallest way, we don't talk negative. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruits. Disposition is all about pointing others to Christ, not putting down, not putting yourself up, but pointing people to Christ. Knowing that others need Christ just as much as you do. Right? Amen? Others need Christ just as much as you do. Your neighbor, your person you work with, it is difficult. They need Christ just as much as you do. Or should I say, you need Christ just as much as they do. We often might consider ourselves, and this is where pride can happen a little bit. I understand we're human, but man, that person's got problems. They need Jesus. You know, they need that. You know, a little bit of what I have. You're right. They do. You're the one that's got to point them to Him. But you still need Christ. You need Him, one, for your salvation, but you need Him for your daily walk. Proverbs 10:19-20. Words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. James 3 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James 1:26, if any man be religious and bridleth his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So why does James put all these commands in here? The hard ones that make life uncomfortable, the ones that are logical, what does it all mean? This might seem like a difficult task. It's really not when we understand who we are. Better yet, when we know who we are and who we can be through Jesus Christ. Knowing your place of peace. We're going to get to talking about the home. If you want to turn to Psalm 91. Does anybody have a place that they go to to just be, that just takes the stress away? I don't see any hands. You need to find a place like that. For me, a lot of times it's up in the mountains. One, because there's no self-service. Two, because whatever the problems are at home or anywhere else, I don't think about them. I'm thinking about fishing. I'm thinking about the clean air. I want you to think of that place. Where is it that you are at peace? I saw this painting recently. And when you first look at it, what you see is you see the violent water moving. Or moving, but it's splashing. You see the lightning in the background. You see the effects of the wind. So you feel that there is a violent storm that is happening. But then, really small, in the center, you see a bird that is kind of hovering over or protecting its young ones as they sleep at night. That is a symbol of peace. Because having peace in the middle of the storm. I asked some of my young ones, my young adults, what their idea of peace was. I think green meadows, you know, the absence of anything hard, waterfall, things like that is what our mind goes to for peace, is the absence of turmoil. That's not peace. It might be peaceful, but having peace is something that is within, regardless of what's going on with it. Psalm chapter 91, or the 91st Psalm, says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The word dwell there in verse 1 is to abide, to stay. Go back to the picture of the painting. I want you to imagine a nest up on high, and you've got this bird that is protecting its young ones. Maybe this illustration happened in your home where those birds, the young ones, reach a point where they don't care what's within. They only want to look at what's without. They want to look outside that nest. They want to look outside there, and they want to spread their wings and fly. They want to get out and go do what they want to do. The word dwell is to stay there. To stay where God wants you. There will come a time when those birds have to leave the nest. But when God wants you to move, He never says, just go. What He says is, let's go. I will be with you. Because when you walk with God, He is with you. He doesn't send you off by yourself. He says, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you when you walk with me. Amen? The secret is a covering, a shelter, a hiding place. When it says the Most High, that is Elyon, it is the Supreme. There is nothing higher than Him. And many times, people, we settle for something way less. I thought the word noisome was interesting. It's a coveting and rushing upon. Falling, a desire to ruin. This is something that we desire. We desire, it takes us away from God, and it brings us to a fall. But how can that be? Do all of our desires align with God's word? Probably not. But too often we will go and we will chase. We will spend energy and money and effort chasing something that is ultimately just a pitfall. The word pestilence there is a plague, something that just plagues us. I love verse 4. It says, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust His truth. When you're in that place of peace, the problems and the struggles, they just fade away. Where do you call home? Is it your physical dwelling place? Or is your home with the Lord? Now, if you're a saved child of God, I pray that it's that your home and what you're looking for, that place of peace, is with the Lord. Because you understand, this world doesn't have real peace to offer. Heard the saying, the home is where the heart is. Home is who you spend life with. There's lots of different little sayings. Is your home with the Lord? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Because there is a peace, there is a life full of just adventure, and probably the best part, well, let me go back a little bit. Okay, parents, don't look at your children when I ask this question. Have you ever given your child an instruction? Please go do this. And of course it was said, you know, the best manners and everything. Please go do this, whatever this is. And they look at you, full of that rebellion. Maybe you're thinking of something, of a time that you did this to your parents, but either way. And they chose not to do it. They went and did something else. Ignored that command that you had given them. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you've ever done this or your child has ever done it to you. Pretty good. Hey, we're making better here. Making a little bit of headway here. We realize that when we choose not to obey, whether it's obeying our earthly parents, we choose not to obey God. What we're really saying is, I don't love and trust you enough. Now, I'm just guessing, but if those words were ever to come out of our mouths to our parents, there would probably be a handprint on our cheek. And those might be some of the worst words that a parent could hear. Imagine God, supreme. There is no higher. Could we say those words to Him? Lord, I know Your word has told me to share the gospel with those that I come into contact with, to love the unlovable. I know that's what Your word says. I know that's what You've told me to do. I just can't. I don't love You enough. I don't love them enough. How would that make Him feel? We were to say something like that, act that way, and if your child has ever said anything like that to you, and you refrained from what your natural inhibitions would have wanted you to do, that is grace. That is overwhelming mercy and grace and love that are being shown in that moment, because that it's just... child does not even understand the sacrifices that You have done for them. Right? We forget what God has done for us. He sent His Son to die a horrible death so that we could meet Him. So that we could spend eternity with Him. And yet, too many times, too often, those that claim to be Christian, but through their actions, are saying, "I don't love You enough." That last song we sang, said, "You are enough. I'm not here for the blessings. I'm here to be in Your presence." That is the spot children of God need to be. When you come to know the Lord, when you meet Him and allow Him space in your life, the head becomes a little less heavy. He allows us to experience humility so that our home might be set on Him. Although we can have peace in that physical dwelling. Doesn't mean it's all rainbows and green rolling hills. It means we can have peace. Have you had that experience with Him? I'm going to ask that as we stand and get ready to close, that as our song leader, we have a song of invitation, that you would take a moment and pray God might have full reign in your hearts and in your lives and in your homes. Maybe there's a loved one who's wandered away. Take this time and pray for them. Maybe we need to pray for ourselves that we can be that better example of love and grace. Because that overwhelming grace, we love to have overwhelming joy with whatever's going on. You know, people spend ridiculous amounts of money going to places of joy, right? You see the little pictures, or the family goes to Disneyland. The dad is wearing the shirt that says, "I'm just here to pay for everything." The picture that's there is that money and things bring happiness. I'm not knocking Disneyland. I'm just saying that it's not perfect. But we can have that peace in our lives and start our relationship with the Lord, knowing of our eternal security in Him. But it doesn't stop there. It was never meant to stop there. It was always meant that we give Him full reign, surrender, as we sing. 573.